It has fallen my lot this morning to speak on the subject of Bible only for doctrine. And what we're talking about here is the Bible as the inspired Word of God versus the denominational creeds which come from the wisdom of man. And the thing that we're going to try to determine this morning is what should we as members of the Church of Christ, where should we place our faith and where should we place our loyalty? Should we follow the inspired Word of God, which is the Bible, and use the Bible only? Or should we supplement the Bible with these creeds of man, these denominational creeds and creed books? Now, every denomination has their creed book, and every denomination has their specific laws, and every denomination has the specific rules that they follow as a denomination. And this has led to religious division. It has led to confusion. So the question that I asked first this morning, and that I hope to answer, is should we, as members of the Church of Christ, follow the human religious codes as complete or exclusive or as a supplement, or should we follow only the inspired scriptures of the Bible? You know, we wonder how from one church that was established on the day of Pentecost in AD 32-33 in this area, in the city of Jerusalem, how from this one church can we have so many denominations? Because there's thousands of different denominations and doctrines and teachings in the world today. Well, I believe that part of the reason is because each denomination has their own law, their own standards, their own creeds, their own doctrines, and because every one of them has a different standard and a different teaching, you have different denominations with different beliefs, and thereby you do have the different denominations throughout the world. Because when religious guides disagree one with another, then the people that follow those creeds will also disagree one with the other. But the point I want to try and make this morning, if everyone would follow the exact same teaching and the exact same guide and use only the Bible as a standard, then we would be, in fact, unified. So we're going to talk about these different human creeds this morning, and then we're going to compare this with the Bible. Let me give you a definition before we start so that we know where we're starting from and we understand the different things we're speaking about. When I use the word creed or creed book or standard, what I'm referring to is a source of authority. We refer to the Bible as our source of authority. Creeds and denominations refer to a creed book as a source of authority. So when we determine, when I say creed or creed book, I'm determined to a specific code or source of authority. And the question we want to answer is, should we accept these creeds, these man-made sources of authority, or should we accept only the Bible is God's inspired source of authority? Let's go to Heavenly Father in a word of prayer, and then we'll come back and look into this at some depth. As we begin our study and our lesson this morning to determine the difference in these two things, I think that it's important that we determine and understand the origin both of the Bible and the origin of the creeds. Because every standard, every guide, every creed has to be originated by someone. So it's important that we know who originated it and the source of the origination. Speaking first of the Bible, we know that the origin of the Bible is divine. It is a message from God to man. It was the inspired Word of God that was written and penned by the apostles. In John 16:13, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles unto all truths. The apostles then took these words to the people. They then wrote the words that they were inspired by God, and the truths of the apostles then makes up the basis of our Bible. They were not human in origin, but in fact they were of divine origin from God himself. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul wrote that all things in the Bible were commandments of the Lord. And we will refer often to 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, where the verses there say that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of the Almighty God. When we follow the Bible, we are following the inspired words of God. It was given to the apostles as it gave to us, and there is nothing of humanity in this except the penning of the words of God. However, the creeds that have been established and are in effect in the denominational world today are human in origin. The writers were not inspired. The writers were not guided by the Holy Spirit. It was not the words of God that were written down, but in fact, they were written by infallible men or groups of men over many years and changes that were made, and the origin is humanity. I'll give you a couple examples. The Methodist discipline is the creed book that the Methodists use in their worship, and they're happy to be guided by the disciplines as a book of church law. But they also determine that this book has some spiritual reverence. They feel that it is somewhat inspired, even though it was written by man. It is not of God. The Nazarene Manual, which the members of the Church of Nazarene follow, and let me give you a quote here. Ministers and lay members of the Church of Nazarene do hereby ordain, adopt, and set forth as the fundamental law or constitution of the Church of the Nazarene the articles of faith, the general rules, and the articles of organization and government. In fact, the Church of the Nazarenes is guided by this standard, which is their manual of Nazarene, which means that they must follow this manual and make the statement that they do by hereby ordain and adopt this manual as part of the denomination. The Presbyterians use a book known as the Presbyterian Book of Confessions. It is guided by the Nicene Code or the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. And this took place back in the early centuries after the first church was formed. Now, I read a little about this Nicene, and I read a little bit about this Apostles' Creed, but I didn't write down the dates. I don't really want to give a lot of reverence to this, or relevance to this, but it's something that started by the Catholic Church and a group of men and cardinals and all of these individuals that came together. I'm thinking back in the mid-200s, and then the 300s and the 400s, but this was a code and a creed that was adopted over several centuries by different groups of men that would guide the Catholic Church. The Presbyterians have picked this up, and I've been to several funerals in the Presbyterian Church. They read an excerpt from this creed where they pledge allegiance to the Holy Catholic Church, but it is a creed that they are guided by. And then we get to the Roman Catholic catechisms, and we see a whole lot of different creeds and decrees that has been made by the Roman Catholics over the years. They do not believe that the Bible is sufficient as giving enough information for us to base our salvation upon it. So they have gone to and accepted sacred tradition, tradition of men and tradition of their religious leaders. Then this has also been adopted and brought into their creed books because they feel that the tradition of men that have lived also has a bearing on salvation, thus should be part of their creed. They did not feel that the Bible alone was sufficient to guide us to salvation, feeling that the Bible was that was not understandable to the masses of people. Therefore, this clerical group of people had to get together and simplify and interpret the Bible, thereby writing the creed so that the lay people would be able to understand it. And on page 56 of this Catholic Catechism, it speaks about the Pope. I've always wondered how the Pope became part and become such an important part of religion to the Catholics. Well, this explains it, because on page 56 of Catholic Catechism, it says that Jesus, by the traditions of the men that wrote this creed, that Jesus required us to follow the Pope in matters of religion, because obedience and loyalty to the Pope are among chief requirements of our Lord's plan for unity in His church. The Pope is not scriptural. The Pope did not come from the Bible. The Pope is not something that was ever spoken about in the New Testament church. It spoke of elders and it spoke of deacons. The Pope was never mentioned that there would be one man that would be on the head and above everyone else. This was done by creed and it's accepted by great amounts of people in the world today. Even a student that is minimally understanding of the Bible will be able to understand the attitude that God has toward this attitude of human creeds and traditions in religion. Because human authority has never been acceptable to God in spiritual matters. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 plainly says, "Our ways are not God's ways. His ways are higher than ours, even as heaven is higher than the earth. And man by his own wisdom does not have the ability to satisfy God or to write the rules that God would be satisfied with." Jeremiah 10 and 23, Jeremiah is very plain when he said it is not in man that walks to direct his own path. Man is not capable of divining a gospel that would save him. When you get to Matthew and begin to read in the New Testament about Jesus Christ, that is the fulfillment of the Bible, in Matthew 28, 8 through 20, It speaks of Jesus as being the only lawgiver for his church. The Bible says in Matthew 28:18, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and earth, and that men should observe all things that Jesus Christ commands. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 talks about the position of Jesus in the church of Christ when it says that Jesus is the head over all things to the church, which leaves zero room for man's interpretation and creeds and rules and traditions. The fundamental error that creeds make is that it puts man equal to or superior to God. Because man feels that they are wise enough to make rules concerning religion, which only God has that authority to do. Only God has the right to make religious laws, and laws that have been made and revealed in the Bible, both the do's and the do-nots and the consequences of, are all from God, and man does not have that authority. And it is a lack of respect when man decides we can do what God can do and take it upon themselves to design these creeds and these traditions. And to follow the man-made laws and creeds is to be disrespectful of God, of Jesus Christ, and of the apostles that gave their lives to make the gospel possible for us to have it today. There's feelings, or there are degrees of adequacy that start first with the Bible and then the adequacies of the creeds. The Bible is a perfect standard of authority. I think it's very important that we realize the Bible is the perfect standard of authority. It completely satisfies every question that we have. It completely explains everything that we need to do to be satisfactory in the eyes of God. And it also gives the consequences of those that would fail to abide by the teachings of the Bible. It completely satisfies everything spiritually. It is complete. The Bible contains all of the information that we need to please God and to be saved. In John 16:13, it said that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles unto all truths. Inspired word of God that spoke to these apostles, that penned the words as they were given them, and they wrote the scriptures that they had received from the Holy Spirit of God. It was not their own writings, it was not from their own mind, but they penned the words of God himself. Again, back to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says that the scriptures furnish us perfectly and completely with all we need to do all good works. It answers every essential biblical question. There is nothing that we need to know to be saved that is not told to us in the New Testament Scripture. And to be against or to debate the Catholics, the Bible is understandable. It was written in such a way that all men of minimal education and minimal understanding would be able to understand the Bible and would not need man-made creeds to interpret or to explain to them what the Bible says. But it can be understood by any honest person of normal intelligence, and that individual can receive what is necessary to salvation. In Mark 7 and 14, Jesus spoke to a multitude of common people, and Jesus said they were able to understand the words that he said. Again, 2 Timothy 3, 15-16, the scriptures are able to make men wise to what they need for salvation. And it goes on to say that the gospel is profitable for doctrine, it is profitable for reproof, and it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. The scriptures are perfect, complete, and total, and will give an individual everything he needs to know to be saved. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter and the 33rd verse, gives a contrast here when the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. If the Bible were if the Bible was not understandable to people, then it would be confusing to people. If it was not able to be understood by common men, then it would be confusing. But God is not the author of confusion. And therefore, the Bible was written in a way so that it would be understandable to anyone of honest intent and average intelligence that wants to read the Bible and study the Bible and determine what the Bible tells him that it needs to do for salvation. And the Bible is eternal. That means it doesn't need to be amended. That means that it doesn't take 300 or 400 years and different groups of people and different groups of men to come together to look at the same thing and to make different decisions based upon their way of interpretation, because the Bible is eternal, it is complete, and it is perfect, and it does not need to be amended, and it has never been corrupt, it will never be corrupted, because the Word of God is perfect and it is eternal. 2 Peter 1:12-15 said the Scriptures were written to people so that the message of the inspired writers that wrote them would live long after these people were dead and gone. The Bible wasn't written for Peter and James and John and the apostles, but it was written for us. It was written for all of those future generations so that they could read the same words 2,000 years after they were penned and still be able to get the exact same message. John 2:2 said that the truth will be with us forever. John 12:48 said that Jesus' words, and this is important. This is probably one of the most important verses we will look at. This is John 12:48. It said that the words that Jesus wrote in his New Testament by the inspired word of God, that these words will be used on the day of judgment to judge us. The words that are written in the New Testament will be the words that will judge us as to how well we lived up to or ignored or failed to meet the words of the gospel. So the words that Jesus spoke are the standard by which our destinies will be determined. This word is so perfect that words that were written 2, 4, and 6,000 years ago by the old prophets under the Abraham dispensation and the Mosaical dispensation, these old prophecies were so well written and perfectly written that they were able to be fulfilled in the New Testament absolutely, completely, and totally. Nothing is missing. Nothing is inaccurate. Because the Bible is perfect and the Bible is eternal and it is infallible. There's no mistakes in the Bible. David was able to make the words in Psalm 33:4 that God's word is right. 2,000 years later, the Apostle John was able to say in John 17:17, God's word is true, echoing the same words about the words of God. You and I make mistakes. You and I can be wrong. You and I may need to amend the thoughts that we have and the rules that we have as we go along. But God's never wrong. And God's word is never wrong. Because God cannot lie and God cannot make mistakes. And because the Bible is the word of God, it must be right in everything that it teaches. James 1:25 refers to the word of God or the gospel as the perfect law of liberty. And we need, as members of the Church of Christ, no guide other than the Bible. But let's look at creeds. Other standards or creeds are not perfect. They are standards that are written by men. They are standards that are written from human origin. They are standards that are written that are imperfect because the men that write them are imperfect. And when you compare the Bible to the creeds of men, you realize that there is a difference. And the creeds of men must be amended as time goes on to meet the needs of society. Point I'm trying to make here is that whenever a man takes something that is perfect and changes it, it then becomes imperfect. I'm going to give you three things here that I want you to remember. If you don't remember anything else about creeds out of this lesson, I'm going to give you three things that I want you to remember about a creed. If a creed contains more than the Bible, then he has added to the teaching of the Bible. If it contains more, it is an adding to the divine word of God. If a creed contains less than the words of the Bible, it is a taking away from the holy inspired word of God. If a creed substitutes one thing for something that the Bible says, then it not only takes away from what God has said, but it adds something that man has created to replace that truth of God. If you add, if it contains more, you add. If you take away, it subtracts. And if you change, it takes away and adds. And if a creed is necessary, or let me rephrase that. If a creed and a Bible say the exact same thing, then you don't need the creed because you've already got the Bible. What does God think about creeds? And I think that's a real good way to answer this question. Let's go to Galatians 1, and I'm going to read Galatians 6 through Galatians 9. Anytime I deal with the JWs or the Mormons or any other church that comes around trying to teach me their gospel and expect me to believe their religion, I immediately turn to Galatians and I say, read the 6th verse through the 9th verse of the words of Paul in Galatians 1. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calls you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there may be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then Paul says in verse 8, but though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. That's how God feels about creeds. God said, I've given you everything you need. Your gospel is complete and perfect, and every question has been answered. And he said, if anybody comes along and teaches you anything, any doctrine, after the New Testament, he said, let that individual be accursed. Revelations 22, verses 18 and 19 is very plain when it said, whoever adds to the words of this book, Jesus said, I will add unto him the plagues in this book. And whosoever takes away from the words of this book, I will remove him from the holy city. The words of God are perfect. They are exact. They are eternal. And they are set. And they are not to be changed. Creeds are based upon the fact that man, the presumption that man has, that they can build a better standard and a better word and a better doctrine than the Almighty God did. Therefore, they have written their own to replace the Almighty God. And again, if we have respect for God and Jesus and for the apostles, then we will have respect for the Bible and will not depend upon the words of man. Let's compare the results now of the two, the Bible to creeds. And let's get an idea from this perspective. We know that a seed produces a fruit. We know that an apple seed will produce an apple tree. And a peach seed will produce a peach tree. And a peanut will produce a peanut. And on down the list. We know that whatever seed you plant, that is the plant that it's going to produce. So let's look at this from the position of seeds. The Bible plants a seed, and this seed will produce true Christians and members of the one true church, because the gospel reproduces like seed. In Luke 8, it speaks of the seed as the word of God, or the word of God as a seed. And this seed is planted. From this seed will grow individuals. And there's a connection between the seed and the fruit that it produces. In Romans 1 and 16, it speaks of the seed, or the gospel. And it says that this seed of the gospel is God's power to salvation of humanity. So if the seed of the gospel is planted in a heart that is receptive, then the salvation will be the ultimate goal. Romans 10 and 17 said to hear this gospel, or to hear and understand what this seed is growing, will produce faith. Mark 16 and 16 said that faith will lead to obedience, baptism, and the person is thereby forgiven of his sins. Acts 2 and 47 speaks of the one that repents and confesses the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and then that is baptized for remission of sin, that the Lord then would add this individual to the church. And Galatians 5 and 22 said the fruit that is to be brought forth from this seed would be a faithful life. So the seed of the gospel that is planted in a receptive, honest heart would produce faith. Which would produce belief, which would produce faith, which would produce obedience, which would produce baptism, which would produce the fruit of a holy life. And God's word is that seed that produces Christians and members of the God's family. It worked in the first century using the seed, and the same exact seed will work in the 21st century if we use the same seed, and that seed is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But are there seeds and are there fruits of those that are false? And the answer is absolutely yes. Because false doctrines and false teachings also produce fruit. Galatians 6 and 7 said, whatsoever a man sows, that also he shall reap, because the seed that is planted will produce the fruit. Matthew 7, 15 and 20, Jesus said regarding false teachers, By their fruits you will know them. So they teach these gospels, and doctrines and teachings that are false. Jesus said, listen to what they're teaching. If it is in opposition to the divine gospel, it is in fact a false doctrine, and by their fruits you will know that it is false. In 1961, there was a survey taken, a very comprehensive survey, when they got the denominational leaders together and they asked them two questions. One of the questions that they asked, and there were six denominational leaders in this survey, they asked the question, if I refuse to follow the creed of your denomination and follow the Bible only, can I be a member of your denomination? Six leaders said no. You will follow our creed or we will not accept you as a member of our denomination. Then they asked a follow-up question. If I refuse to follow the creed of your denomination and follow only the Bible, can I still be a Christian and can I still go to heaven? And all six of them said yes. No human denomination is essential to salvation. You got to follow their creed and accept their creed to be a member of their church. But yet if you follow only the Bible, you can't be a member of the denomination. But they also say you can still be saved. No human creed is essential to salvation. And all can be saved by following the Bible only and forgetting all creeds. Human standards result in denominational divisions. And the creeds that people have in the denominations cause the division that we see in the world today. Simply following the Bible will not make you the member of denomination. In fact, if you insist on following only the Bible, you cannot be a member of a specific denomination because they will not accept you if you do not accept their creeds. But you can still go to heaven if you follow just the Bible. So what does God think about this? 1 Corinthians 1, 10-13, Paul said there should be no divisions amongst Christians. We should oppose error, and denominational divisions are error. They admit people and other denominations are not doing the things that they are supposed to do according to the Bible. They have divided themselves over man-made doctrines that each individual denomination teaches a different doctrine and a different standard of living. Jesus prayed for unity amongst the believers in John 17, 20 and 21. But the result, the fruits of a man-made creed and denominationalism is division. So if people would obey the Bible and the Bible only, the result would be unity. All people would be Christians. All people would be members of the true church. But when divisions and creeds come along, different denominations teaching different doctrines, they are contrary to the teachings of God. We should not follow and believe in man-made creeds for our salvation because they are man-made. They are human in origin, which means that they are imperfect, they are corrupt, and they are infallible. They are imperfect because they are made by imperfect men. And they cause and lead to division, denominationalism, which is exactly what Jesus spoke against. We can please God in spite of man-made denominations, creeds, and divisions. We can simply be Christians. We can simply be members of the one true church which Jesus died for, and we do not have to be a member of a denomination. And if we will follow just the Bible and do just what the Bible says and ignore all of these man-made creeds and thoughts of man, and follow only the pure teachings of the Bible, of the New Testament itself, we can be satisfactory unto God. Leave you with one last point here. In that survey that was taken with the six denominational leaders, there was also a Church of Christ preacher. And the Church of Christ preacher was asked the same question that the denominational preachers were asked. And the Church of Christ preacher's answer was very simple, very succinct, and greatly to the point. The Church of Christ, he said, is not a denomination. And we do not have any creeds beside the Bible. If someone follows only the Bible, that person not only could be a member of the Church of Christ, but that person would be a member of the Church of Christ because the Bible tells him exactly what he should do to become a member of the Church of Christ.